we do that, let's take a quick look at our wonderful announcements. And I recommend, if you haven't been here before, I really love the way Bob has done this first page within our bulletin. Really clear our purpose, our methods, what we do, and our objective. Very clearly lays out what we're about here at Austin Bible Church. And so if you haven't been here before, I recommend that. I am not Bob. I am not our normal pastor this morning. Bob's out of town. And the last few times I've been standing up here, we have been going through this study on mental attitude. And I picked it on purpose because it's one of those endless studies that you can just keep studying and keep going. And there's no shortage of new passages. You can look at the same concept or topic from different perspectives. So it's good. I'm also a fan of review, though, since many of you weren't here the first hour. Let's go back. So I think this is like the sixth lesson or something like that. But anyway, in previous lessons, we looked at our tripartite self, if you will. We're all born. The moment of physical birth, we have a physical body that has a living soul in it, unregenerate. So at regeneration, the second birth, we are then three parts, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Now these work in concert together in such a way that we're not really aware of any separation. And I like to use the illustration of music, but it could be almost anything you have a talent for or a proclivity for or a weakness in that has, you know, physical aspects, might have soul mentality, internal self aspects, but then can be directed towards the same talents or whatever, proclivities can be directed towards the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ if you're spirit-filled. And like the example of music, you might have physical dexterity given to you by God, or, you know, embouchure for the trumpet, whatever. But, you know, internally, that talent is internal, right, in your mind. And you can make great music, but you can't use it for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ unless you're regenerate, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So we talked about that a bit, and we're focused today on the mind, the internal man, the soul, within the soul. And we talked about worldview, which is sort of the foundation of your thinking, in terms of like the foundation of a building. All the thoughts you think are based on a pre-understanding. What do you start with and assume before you ever think about anything? So that's a worldview, and there are two competing worldviews, and the one is a hydra, the worldly worldview, that of the world of flesh and the devil is many, right? There are as many brands as there are minds to think of them or think them up. But there's only one divine worldview, and that's because there's only one creator. And that's the worldview that we are commanded to think, that of our creator. We did go over the worldviews in terms of, if I can find it, yes, here it is. So in terms of relationship to religion or spiritual life, as it might be themed, and there are other ways of breaking this down, but this is how I learned, and this is the way I tend to think of it. So you have pantheism, which is the worship of creation, failure to distinguish between the creation and the creator, elevation of the creation above its creator. Any created thing can never be greater than its creator. And then there's polytheism, which, you know, you can go back to the Egyptians or the Greek or the Romans or the Hindus, whatever, and think about polytheism. But I tend to think about the things behind the idols, you know, when I think of polytheism. And there's no shortage of things you can worship today instead of God. And there are many, and that's polytheism. So if you worship money, power, sex, material items, greed, fame, approbation, which, as I've stated many times, is maybe the most insidious polytheism, which is, you know, elevating the approval of your peers above all else. You know, it's more important to you to fit in with the crowd than it is to do the right thing. And if you make that a habit, if that's the way you live, you don't even think about it, you just do it. Oh yeah, oh yeah. What do people want to hear? And that's what you tell them. Anyway, polytheism is all the many alternatives to the Creator, lusts that you can worship, and the idols that stand in front. If you worship any human being, and that again can be insidious, you know. It's very, most of us have some kind of heroes growing up. Maybe it's a sports hero or a thinker hero or a music hero or whatever hero, but they all have clay feet. And they're not, if you look close, you don't want to look close at their personal life at all. You want to look at what God has granted them as talents and the things that that produce, okay, but if you look very close to the human being, including your pastor or me or anyone else, you're going to find those clay feet. And you know, you have to be diligent to know that you aren't worshiping human beings. Then there's alternative monotheisms. So our monotheism is very simple. As Luke stated in the beginning, everything in this universe is in of, through, and to our Creator, our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the universe is to glorify Jesus Christ. Anything else is a counterfeit. And that includes Judaism or watchmaker deism. You know, God started the universe and walked away. And just, you know, people do what they do. Or in some of our so-called Christian ideologies are not really monotheism. They're more properly polytheism. If you look closely at Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, a few other so-called Christian ideologies, they might worship angels. They might do all sorts of things. They may not really be monotheism, but they claim to be monotheism. Let's spend more time on that because that is the proper divine thinking worldview is monotheism, but it is the glory of Jesus Christ and that alone. And then there's rationalism, which today is quite popular, and that is worship of a portion of creation as well, the so-called tools for perception. This is the height of hubris to me. You know, yesterday we celebrated 50 years since we went to the moon. Quite an accomplishment. But we haven't even been to the nearest planet. There are 9 of them in our solar system. Our solar system is just a teeny tiny portion of our Milky Way galaxy. There are countless galaxies in the universe. So how far have we really gone? Around the block, basically, right? So the hubris of worshiping the reason of man or empirical rationalism is just arrogant ignorance. It's very, as a Christian, it's very hard to take the worship of reason. Read Romans 1. So, but there are two main forms of rationalism. A great many so-called rationalists are mystical rationalists, right? They're going to meditate. What are they going to do? to commune with reason. So some of it is scientific, but you look at it a little deeper, you may have a conversation with somebody, and you realize it's really a mystical, magical knowledge that they're gaining somehow. And truth be told, though, this is just a tool, a way of looking at things. When you encounter people trying to understand the enemy, where they're coming from, but the fact is most people today walking around the earth live by a combination of these viewpoints, including us. And that is the battle we're talking about this morning, is to think like Christ. That is a lifelong battle. So every day we endeavor to think more like Christ. And the more that we individually think like Christ together, the more alike we can become. And as this lampstand, be more effective. But there are strong fortifications in our mind that we have built up according to the world. We are onslaught every day by worldly thinking. And you cannot avoid worldly thinking altogether. You curtail it as much as you can, but it is impossible to escape because we are in the world and not of the world. We are ambassadors sent out into the world, so we're going to have to face it every day, worldly thinking, and that's the battle. Because things leak in through exposure. You hear something over and over and over again, and eventually you don't think about it anymore. You just heard it. So it's true. Because it's there. It's in your mind. So that's an ongoing battle forever. Of course, we know the proper viewpoint and subject of our thoughts is the mind of Christ. And the goal, living by divine viewpoint, to glorify God. So we're not going to go back through that again. We did study what is God's viewpoint. Absolute distinction, the same as good and evil. It's eternal and it's unchanging. Only the believer is capable of divine thinking. And for the believer, there's a struggle to purge human thinking and replace it with divine thinking. But we are continuously, lots of verses you can read on this, with worldly thinking. And that's what our armor is for, right? To protect us from worldly thinking. And we are called to defend divine thinking. Source, of course, is the mind of the Lord, the Word of God. We talked about mental victory in the mind, because the battleground is in the mind. And we talked about the resulting inner happiness. So if you have God's mind, God's peace, divine thinking, you can be truly happy, and a real happiness, not counterfeit happiness. We did talk about the frantic search for happiness. All those things you can look for that we just listed, things like greed, power, lust, approbation, etc. All the things you can chase. But what we realize is that the battle is to focus on what you do have by grace, because everything we have is by grace. When you are tempted to concentrate on things that you do not have, the source of most unhappiness is, I don't have this, unfulfilled lust, right? From our old nature. We're born that way with original sin. We are redeemed. We are regenerated. We've been given the means by grace to put off those lusts, put to death the body of flesh. But it's a battle. And it will always be a battle until the blessed hope, until we are resurrected in an incorrupt body. So some of the primary passages that we either have gone through or will go through, Philippians 2, which we spent a good bit of time this morning, Hebrews 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 1 through 3, which we've just started memorizing. We should look at that, right? Aren't we supposed to have some verses memorized? Yeah? So, are we on 1, 9 to 10 and 1, 13 to 14? Who knows? It's in the bulletin. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, the prerequisite, think like Christ, right? If you don't have this knowledge, and it should be an object of prayer, and you haven't been using it so that you can turn it into wisdom, right, experiential wisdom, as you exercise your faith muscles, if you will, you take that knowledge of his will, which you must discern every day, Hebrews 12, Hebrews 4, then you might, right? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And what is a worthy manner? Axios belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. Worthiness belongs to the Lamb, right? So as we conform, metamorphize to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are every day more capable of walking worthy in order to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of good. So this is a loop, right? So bearing this fruit is impossible if you do not know the will of God. You haven't been taking in the word. You haven't been turning it into wisdom by applying it over and over again. And then that production of fruit is not something you do. It's something you allowed to happen. You allowed the Lord to do through you. And a result that you keep increasing. Right? You keep getting magnified, built up in the knowledge of God. So it's a loop. Now learn, apply, learn, apply, learn, apply. Forever. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's that worldly system we were talking about. Right? The prince of this world is Satan. I will. Selfishness. I will. Whereas our Lord Jesus Christ, selfless. Not my will, but thy will. We have been rescued from the domain of darkness so that it is possible to know the Lord, to know the mind of the Lord, and to consequently walk in a manner worthy, please him, bear fruit. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So today, right now, at this moment, we are adopted adult sons and daughters of our Father, seated at the right hand in glory with our Lord Jesus Christ through this redemption and transference, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So everything is by grace through faith. So I hope that is our current memory verses. Somebody is supposed to tell me. Yeah? Okay. All right. So that's Colossians. That's part of Colossians 1 through 3. So, I'm a big fan of review, and I know a lot of people weren't here last hour, so we'll briefly go through Philippians again. Key in this passage, chapter 2, 1 through 5, and so on. Yes. Is this verb to think? Phroneo in the Greek shows up a whole bunch of times in this passage. Think. And in the key verse that many of us put on our refrigerators and learned when we were young, I hope, probably, maybe. In my translation I'm looking at right now, which is the New American Standard, it says, have this attitude. And that's where the name of this study comes from, mental attitude. Have this attitude in your mind, within yourselves, which was also within Christ Jesus, but actually it says think like this. It's an imperative, think. Think like this. And it can mean, I mean, it's a wide, just as wide as English think, right? And there's a number of applications where it's used in formal debate and arguments where you're trying to convince somebody of your point of view, your viewpoint. And the viewpoint in question here is that of Christ, divine viewpoint, versus the world, which we start out. That's all we can do. You know, before salvation, how can we think? Our thoughts are captive, right? But not, they're not captive to divine thinking. They're captive to worldly thinking because we have no means. We're in darkness. We have no means to commune with God, right? Dead spirit, lost in our sins. But through regeneration, we can. We can think like this. Now, it's not we will think like this. It's that we can think like this. But so that's the command. That's the basis of this chapter, which is becoming and being Christ-like in your mind, in your immaterial person, in your thoughts. So, and as we already said, if you are on this journey with, for example, your spouse, your parents, your kids, other members of the body of Christ in your local lampstand, or collectively as a universal body of Christ, different lampstands, any individuals, any members of the body of Christ that are endeavoring to become transformed, metamorphized towards the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, becoming and being Christ-like, then you're going to be more like each other. Those aspects which you have transformed, you hold in common. And if you're in a local lampstand and you've been studying the same doctrines, well, that's even better, right? Because those portions of your thought patterns that are Christ-like are held in common. So that's what you can focus on and work on together and help each other become of one mind. So we start off. We have these synonyms in verse 1. That hold or that hold in common that they are pointing outwards and not inwards. And here we're talking about fellow believers, right? If there's any encouragement in Christ, these are all first class conditions. There is, if and there is. If there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of spirit, any affection and compassion, see that these are all Christ-like mental attitudes projected outwards towards your fellow believers. And we're not going to go deep into these four things, but first and foremost, we do understand fellowship of the Spirit. If we're not in fellowship, we can't walk in a manner worthy, and we cannot have these divine thoughts and attitudes. So if there is, and there is, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. So this is all, think like Christ, and then think like one another, be of the same mind. And here at Austin Bible Church, I don't know how many people remember our old space. In the process of buying land and selling the property next door and selling the building we were meeting in, buying this property, building this property. What was not shocking was the provision, which was impressive enough, a miracle. I don't know any other way to put it. I mean, it was all provided for divinely, not through us at all. But was really surprising, and it should not have been, but the unity of spirit, the number of discussions we had and votes that we had were people all voted the same way. Now, that was completely outside of my experience before that whole process. And I've been and had been in a number of different churches before that. I've never seen that kind of unity before. I saw lots of splits, right? Saw lots of churches go, psh. And I saw various problems, churches losing pastors, families going over here, families going over there. But it was very humbling to see the power of the Holy Spirit. When you are thinking the same, is absolutely amazing. I'd never seen it before. And so I wasn't expecting it, even though I should have been. You should expect that the Lord provides. I mean, that's a promise that you mix with faith, and you should know that's what the Lord wants to do if we get out of the way and let Him do it. But I hadn't seen it before. And now I do expect it after that experience. So think the same, and it's the same word over and over and over. It's not translated, at least not in the translation I'm looking at, like this, but it's all about how do you think? You are what you think, and what are you thinking? So think the same, right? 2:5. Have the same agape love, right? Which is, agape love is the basis of how you should think about your relationship with all other people, right? This is the commandment of our Lord. Love the Lord your God. Love one another as yourself, right? So it's that same selfless love. It depends not on the love ability of the person that you love, but on the character of the person doing the love. And it's nothing you did. It's because you're reflecting. The glory of God is reflected through you. So the love of God is made manifest through you because you allow it to happen. So it's just as passive as a mirror or a glass, if you will. If you let it, and you spend your time dwelling on the mind of Christ, that love will be present. And you won't have all of those things that mess up your witness. You know, anger, good example, right? And I use that because I can use myself. It took me decades to learn to control. And I, you know, it's all of God's work. But when I was young, I had a terrible temper, and it took me a long time, painful process, to get that relaxed mental attitude about things and take a moment and allow that anger to pass, right? And, you know, we all have different strengths and different weaknesses. We all have different spiritual personalities. And your test might be different. Another one I learned that took decades, and I'll share it with you because we all need to know about this, is that many times when you're witnessing, and you're always witnessing, always, because you're always an ambassador, you're always a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, in whatever situation with you might find yourself in, you're witnessing. So it's your testimony by your behavior. But what took me a long time, and maybe some pretty embarrassing failures, is it's often better to listen, right? And if people are angry, especially, or whatever, let them talk. And eventually they might ask a question. Maybe they won't, but eventually maybe they'll ask a question and then you can answer the question. But, you know, it's useless and wasteful to get into arguments with people you're trying to witness to. You don't know. Maybe the Lord is going to put down a hammer on somebody. You have no idea when that might happen. Maybe it already did happen, but they just haven't adjusted to the justice of God yet. Maybe. But you don't know. The Lord knows. All you know is you got these seats that you can throw out there. But you know, you don't know. You don't even know what kind of soil you're throwing it on. Maybe it's a rocky soil. Maybe it's a fertile soil. Maybe it's sand. Who knows? You don't know. The Lord knows. So, since you don't know, could be talking out of your hat, right? When you're in these kind of conversations. So, and I definitely made this mistake when I was young where you'd go, no, that's not right. This is what's right. Let me convince you. But you don't do the convincing. You're not the convictor. The Holy Spirit convicts, not your job. So often, very often, it's better to listen until somebody of the other side is listening. It may take a while. They may talk a long time. They might not ever ask a question. They may not ever be ready to listen. But if they're not ready to listen, do not waste your spiritual energy fighting the Lord's battle. Let the Lord fight the battle. And, you know, we all need to remember that. I know I took a long time. And you're just embarrassing yourself, right? You get into these arguments with people. You let them make you mad. And this is also, you know, we talked about these worldly snares of human viewpoint. Often, you know, you should watch your exposure to worldly thinking, especially when it's passive. Like if you're watching the news or reading the newspaper or you're on social media or something, and it's making you angry because it's false, and you know it to be false, reduce your exposure. Because you're not doing yourself any good, and it might be toxic. Right? World viewpoint is toxic. And it's not profitable. If it's not profitable, don't do it. And that's all of us. We're not ever going to be able to completely winnow non-profitable thinking out of our lives because we're surrounded by it every day. So it's not possible. So you should always endeavor to reduce your exposure to the world thinking. You can't reduce your exposure to the world, you're in the world, but to the thinking and to the viewpoints that are dangerous, counterfeit, and not profitable. So think the same, have the same love, harmonious. It's a difficult, really. It's literally one soul or souls together, mixed together. Difficult to get into English. I like to think of the term symphony, which is many voices or instruments, maybe a choir, mixed together to a single purpose, piece of music or whatever. And that's this term here, souls, literally, well, I don't know how literally it is, but souls mixed together towards single purpose, thinking the same thing. So if we think like Christ, verse 5, we can be thinking the same thing. Throughout the passage, the contrast is selfishness versus selflessness, arrogance versus humility. Before and after the kenosis verse, and that's the ultimate example of selflessness, is the incarnation, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. That is the example of divine thinking and selflessness. Completely emptied his own will, completely obedient to the will of God the Father. And anything else is worldly thinking. Right? if you're submitting to anything else or you're trying to submit, you know, I had a conversation earlier about control. You're not in control. You're not going to be in control. Who's in control? Who's the author of history? Jesus Christ is in control. So we don't need that. It's not necessary. We yield that up to the will and plan of God the Father. So think this. Think this thing. Think this within yourselves, just as Christ thought. And what did he think? Your will and not my will. If it's possible, take this cup away, but your will, not my will, be done. And that's our example. So then verse 8 through 11, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The only celebrity in the universe is our Lord Jesus Christ. Every other name is less. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I have to laugh every time this thing about kneeling for the anthem comes up. Because what does kneeling mean? Kneeling means submission, obedience. So if you're going to protest something, in America we don't kneel before human beings. That's not what we do. We kneel before God. And even that is by faith and free will, volition, right? But if you're going to protest something you don't like, you don't kneel to it. You kneel to God. We don't kneel before human beings. We're blessed, very blessed, because we came out of a world of monarchs and empires, right? When this country was created, it was an imperial, monarchical world. It was still an imperial, monarchical world for quite a long time after that. We still have a royal family in England. And again, I have to laugh every time Americans go gaga over some royal thing going on in England. What? Why do we care about the monarchy we fought so hard to escape? There's only one king, and that king is in heaven. So think this within yourselves, just as Christ thought when he took on humanity for the incarnation. And this is tough because it involves putting off who we are when we're saved, our old nature, but which is entirely based, that's all we know, and that's all we can know, that's all we can see, is this world, the visible, corrupt, temporary world created that we know will burn up, right? The Lord will destroy this universe. This universe is not permanent. This is not the final state. So, but, you know, when we're unregenerate, that's all we can see. We only have eyes to see the world. We don't have eyes to see the divine. So this thinking within ourselves, like Christ, allows us to build up the new nature, the temple within ourselves of divine thinking, and focus on the invisible, eternal, perfect things of heaven. So turn, if you will, to Hebrews 4. Approximately 11. Oh. Yeah, we've studied a lot at various times. As Bob and myself taught the book of Hebrews, the faith rest pack. I hope this is a passage you return to again and again. I know it's a passage I return to again and again. And of course, Hebrews 4:12, my dad began every sermon with, so I've heard it thousands of times, more than likely. And yet, I still go back all the time and read this verse and think about it. And rarely fail to think of something new, to consider something new, learn something new. So you have to be diligent. It requires diligence to focus on the thinking of Christ, which allows us to rest and allows us to stay on the path and not fall off the path through disobedience to commands like this. Think like this. That's a command. It's an imperative. Think like this. For the word of God, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, two of the power words that we look at often. The first one, alive and powerful. The powerful there is the word energeo, from which we get energy, which is power in application, right? Power in use, right? So the emphasis here is this is not some inherently powerful book, but it is actively powerful right now. Right now, doing stuff, right? Always doing stuff. So it's not sitting waiting for somebody to use it. But just as key, sharp, piercing, judging is the reference to discernment. Because that is the task at hand, right? How do we distinguish between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint, worldly thinking and divine thinking, with the same transparency with which God is able to, right? So we can't look on the heart. God looks on the heart. So how do we do this? Well, the second one is the potential power word. You know, inherent power often refers to the unlimited power of God. And in this case, unlimited. There's nothing hidden, so it's unlimited. The discernment, critical thinking of God. So he's ultimately able to judge, to critic, to discern with 100% transparency what the heart is thinking, right? The thoughts and intents. What are you thinking? What do you intend to do? There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is the word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through which we have the mind of Christ. So we do have this great high priest, this perfect high priest, who has already passed through the veil to the heavens. So we just have to hold on to that. Hold fast. Grab on for dear life. Our confession. And perfectly able to understand our weaknesses. And why wouldn't he be? Because he created us in the first place. You know, in the beginning, when God decided to be Trinity and create the universe, this plan was full. 100% full, including who you are in your areas of strength and weaknesses and your plan here on earth. Nothing was hidden. The Father knew when he would have to overrule you, when he would have to permit, and the plan has to adapt because you failed this. You turned right instead of left, so the plan took that into account. The plan took our entire lives into account. You know, it's we talked about the unfathomability of the universe with its infinite number of galaxies as far as we know. Well, that's the plan of God, right? That's the plan of God. To look up at the stars or the sand on the shore. And that's the distance between the plan of God, or understanding the full plan of God, and us. You know, if we take a moment, we think, well, what can I know in my lifetime? I think as you get older, you start thinking, or at least at late stages of activity, you start thinking there's no time. There's no time. Years go by like water. You're going, well, I want to get these things done. You're not going to get them done. It's not going to happen, right? At some point, you have to realize the frailty of your humanity and that your time on earth is limited. And God has given you, and he already knows what you can get done and what you can't get done. His plan is perfectly adapted to, you know, the frailty of our, and the shortness of our life compared with eternity. And at some point, you go, you know, the decisions are tough where your time's going to go, right? Because you feel like, I got no time. I got to get this, and this done. And that can be the battle, the middle battleground. Well, somehow you have to focus on your Creator and know that it's all planned. He already knows what you can do. So you have to relax about it and run with what he gives you, right? You have to be adaptable. And you got to let your will get out of the way, which is tough even when you're a minister or you're an evangelist. Maybe you're a missionary in Brazil or somewhere, right? And it's tough to realize that you're just the vessel. You got to get out of the way and let God control the situation. And, you know, this is my last year in the mission. I'm not going to get to come back. I got to go all these places. No, you don't. You got to go where the Lord sends you. So, now how do we get this discernment? Well, perfect reliance, genuine humility, submission to the will of God, constant, diligent time in the Word of God, and the world's thoughts and divine thoughts will be less opaque. Start to gain some of this transparency that, you know, we're not going to have time, but read through Psalm 139, which is omniscience, you know, a reminder of how well God understands us and knows us far better than we will ever understand ourselves. Far better. And that's why he can take care of us better than we can. You know, it's his plan in the first place. He knows us better than we'll know ourselves. He knows our capabilities because he gave them to us. And our weaknesses. And, you know, final thought nearly in the psalm is how precious divine thought is. Is there anything that we encounter that is more precious than the mind of Christ? No. And we can't measure it. There's no way to measure it. There's nothing you can compare it to. So it is infinitely superior. So, yeah, that's as far as we're going to get, I think, today. So, but it's important to remember a little bit of homework. Look at Hebrews 12:2 and look at Romans 12:2. Well, the first portion of Romans 12 and 2 Peter 1:4. The harmony of thought that we discussed is based in regeneration of the human spirit. So you have permanent point of time benefits at salvation with ramifications forever and possibilities Because of regeneration, we can have fellowship. Because of regeneration, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in the church age. So it makes these things make possible the renewing of your mind, which is like, you know, why do we read these passages over and over and over and over again? So that we can just refresh and renew what we may know in more depth, a deeper, more abiding knowledge. And as we put it into practice, a deeper, more abiding wisdom, from knowledge to understanding to experiential wisdom. But we have to learn it. We have the tools. God's given us everything we need to do the job, but we have to learn how to do it. We have to learn how to discern, and we learn how to discern the will of God by spending time in the Word of God, so that we might perform the will throughout our time on earth. So we were commanded to think the thoughts of God, but requires focus, right? All these distractions, the snares and traps. I love the example from The Hobbit. I like this example. So Mirkwood. Mirkwood to me is like the world. So the Hobbit and the dwarves, they're told by the wizard, stay on the path, don't get off the path. You get off the path, you'll never find it again. Never find it again. You'll be lost forever. And what happens, right? They get off the path, they go chasing after, they're tired and hungry, and they think they hear these people partying over here to the left, so they chase over to the left. Lights go out, they're lost. So they see some more lights over here, they chase over those lights, you know. Lights go out and they're more lost. And eventually they get snared up in webs, spider webs. I love this. You know, the world is full of spider webs, right? We take our focus off of Christ, get out there in this forest. You know, we get snared up in the spider webs. So, I mean, you know, it's a metaphor, but I like it because it's true. You know, it requires focus. And if you don't focus, you'll trip on the roots, fall into these mental traps. They sound really good, right? Devil's been around a long time. You know, these forces are much older than we are, right? These spiritual forces of darkness are much, you know, they've watched a lot more of humanity than we have. They know our weaknesses better than we do. So it requires focus on Christ. We have the other passage in Hebrews where the boat is not properly tied up. You know, and you're sitting in the boat and you think you've tied it up, but you haven't tied it up. And the boat just kind of glides off. And before you know it, you're way out there without an oar through neglect. You just weren't paying attention, right? And the boat slipped its rope and its moorage and just drifted out there and it's lost, right? Through neglect. So, you know, you can go chasing after something that you think might make you happy. You can lose your focus that way. You can simply just take your eye off the ball through neglect, and you start drifting away, drifting away, drifting away, and before you know it, you're gone. And it's a lot of work to get back. So we have two ways to go. We can conform to the world. We can transform. We can transform into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 12. We must constantly dokimazo, that word that says test for approval. So this is like the guy in the factory testing the stuff. Does it pass? Does it fail? You have to do that constantly with things coming at you, because most of the things that come at you are from the world and fail. So it's the old thing, test but verify. This conforms to the world. This is worldly thinking. This is divine thinking. This comes from God. This we keep, this we toss. And it's followed directly again in Romans chapter 12 by another unit of spirit passage. We'll close with that. Turn over to 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. Now, back up to verse 1. And again, I know this is familiar to you. I hope that it's familiar to you, but these are passages you have to consider again and again and again and again and commit them, write them on your heart, and reconsider them. That's how you retain your focus, right? Keep your mind in the Word of God. And it hasn't been that long since Bob taught this either, so you can go back and listen to that. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, your spiritual service of worship. And, I mean, that's that same selflessness, just here I am, right? Here I am. That's what you got to do. Present. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But do not be conformed. And these two verbs are really interesting. The first one, conform, is, if you might see a schematic diagram on how to make something, right? Like if you were an amateur radio guy or something like that, or maybe you're making furniture at home, right? So those are often called schematics. Comes from this word here, schema. So the idea is that you have the schematic and you stamp out identical things according to the schematic. That's what the world does. It stamps out according to counterfeit schematics, right? Identical counterfeits. But on the other hand, both commands, be transformed. And that word, and this is such a lovely contrast, right? You have the built thing, the schematic, and then you have metamorphosis, which is like, you know, the caterpillar that turns into a butterfly, right? You know, completely transformed. It's a completely different thing. Not the same thing anymore. If you're an alchemist and you take lead and you turn it into gold, whatever. But it's the same word. Take this thing with one form and totally change it into this brand new thing. Be transformed by the renewing. So that's very interesting, right? The command there is be transformed. So that's the goal. It's just one thing. However, to get there, you renew over and over and over again. So the process is iterative, but the goal is one thing. Think like Christ. And by that renewing process, you then gain the capability to test things. Get that transparency from Hebrews 4. So that you can see through the counterfeit system of the world and identify divine thinking. So you're able to more easily divide the things that come at you, the thoughts that come at you, the ideas thrown at you every day, and most of them are counterfeit. Most of them are not real. But that's how you learn. How do you discover? How are you able to test and say, this is the will of God? This is how. Get transformed. You spend your time in the Word of God. Over time, you can gain this ability to test for approval what is actually the will of God. And I'll tell you this right now. If you don't know what the will of God is, you don't know. So if you don't know, you probably shouldn't do anything until you do know. Right? Why guess? Often, you just have to be patient. You don't know what the will of God is yet. That's because the Lord hasn't revealed it yet, but He will reveal it. So when He does reveal it, whether we like it or not, that's what He has for us, which is good and acceptable and perfect. The will and plan of God are good for you. So this is a way, or it's something I think of all the time, and I certainly told my children this too, is that whether we can see it or not, because not everything is transparent to us, we don't see the entirety of the plan of God at once. The plan of God has a plan that's good for you. Sounds like a cliche, but it's not. And that's how you get through many times. Things that you don't know, how are you going to get through? This is awful. How am I going to get through this? Well, God has a plan. It's good for me. Not only is it good for me, it's perfect. It could not possibly be any more perfect. It couldn't be better for us. It's designed in perfection. So that's how we get through a lot of these things. Thinking like Christ is only possible due to our partaking of the divine nature through salvation. We have the perfect illumination of the Holy Spirit, right? We have the capability of understanding the will of God because of regeneration, the indwelling Holy Spirit, if we are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And this, by this, we escape the world. Through eternal sanctification in Christ and temporal sanctification in time. All right, let's close with that. Father, we do thank you for these uncountable blessings that we have received through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his work here on earth. We pray that you might teach us his thoughts, that we might dwell on them and place them in our heart, that we might apply them in our daily lives. We pray that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit in our daily lives, that we might recognize any opportunities you might place before us and seize them for the glory of your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.